Morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you, Andy, for praying, leading us in prayer. We are in our series, back to our series, where we're looking at verses that are really important for memorization, things that you can memorize, verses that you can memorize so that you move along in the Christian life with some rootedness, some solidity, some assurance. And so today's verse is this, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think one of the things that I learned to be true after the fact, after I grew up, was that to be sure of the love of a parent is almost indispensable to the health, the emotional health, the general health of a child. I was walking with Ezra just the other day, and we were discussing some of the moments that I grew up, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "Dad, I really love you. You've been a great dad," which, you know, made me melt and water in my eyes. And but it's indispensable, and he's a neat kid. If you meet him, you'll see that he's a neat kid, and he honors a neat gal. And one of the things that we've learned from the gospel is how to extend the love of the Father to our children. I wasn't taught that. I wasn't shown that. But it's indispensable. Them being sure of our love, we've always tried to keep that door open with them, saying, no matter what happens, you can come to us. We're for you. We're not against you. And repeating that refrain, it doesn't mean there's not discipline. It doesn't mean there's not correction and instruction. All of those things are there too. But to make sure that they know that they can come to us has been very important to us as parents and very fruitful in our lives. It's the same with the love of a spouse or a friend. It's marvelously conducive to being fulfilled as a human being, to be certain of that love. But how can we, and here's the question, how can we be sure of God's love? How can we be sure of God's love for us? Part of the some of the memory verses that we've been talking about most recently have been focusing on the sinful nature of us as human beings, and what a shorthand for what sin means would be resisting God, being against him, not for him, but against him. In even the good things we do, we talked 1 week about how there's sin that we do, but there's sin underneath the sin that we've got to be careful, because it infects not only, it shows up in not only the bad things that we do, but also the good things we do. And we need to be dealt with at a holistic level, at a foundational level, at a level underneath. But we resist. Did you know that the way to enjoy the richest blessings of faith, the richest blessings of spirituality, is to be sure of God's love for you? That's it. The secret of lasting joy, of lasting peace, of freedom, of confidence, of self-respect, is to be sure of God's love. And so here in chapter 5, verse 8, it's so important, such an important memory verse, because Paul's teaching us that God shows us love that we can be sure of. He shows us, and we'll look at, just briefly, because we're running out of time, we'll look at two things today. We'll look at God shows us, how he shows us his love in the present, and we'll also look at how he shows his love by its cost. God shows us his love in the present, and he shows us his love by its cost. So first, God shows us his love in the present. In verse 8, it says God shows, present tense, God shows us his love for us. One of the things that you realize and I realize as we live life together is that love often needs to be shown before it's felt. Love often needs to be shown before it's felt. Here's a simple example. I think I've mentioned before that we rescued a couple of years back an alley cat. And he's interesting. He has a friendship now with our bulldog, and they're infamous pair, actually. And they go back and forth. But one of the things that we realize about this cat is that he's not happy just being inside. He was 5 years old when we took him in. He was used to being outside. He has his roams. He has his haunts. He has his best buds that he hangs out with and goes and visits. And what he's done most recently, as the weather's gotten cold, is brought one of his buddy cats to our home, because he knows that we'll take care of him. And this cat is hungry, and he's definitely feral and definitely out in the wild and definitely not coming into anybody's house anytime soon. And he is standoffish with people. He's really, and he stays away. He's skittish. He'll run. He'll dart away. But he's bold enough to come and ask for food, and it's very funny to watch. Our cat goes out and assures him and kind of goes when he's the other cat's eating, saying, "See, I told you so." And we give him this bowl of wet food out on our porch. But the cat is so used to being frightened by humans that feeding him and actually getting near him has taken a lot of time. Letting me scratch his... I couldn't touch him. I used to just have to hand the food and sit down for a while and just be present. And then it got to the point where I could touch him and he would jump a little bit, but he would come back to his bowl. And most recently, I sat with him for about 10 minutes as he ate. And then for the last 10 minutes of a meeting, I had my whole hand on his back the whole time. And he let me. But then he, you know, took off. The point is that we're just like that. We are just like that. When I blow it as a husband, when I answer too abruptly, or I show impatience, or I lack the kindness that I could have had, things just aren't okay because I feel badly about blowing it. I've got to show Anne-Marie my love for her in practical ways before she feels it. And without a show of love, we're standoffish at best. Or at worst, we're shut down and indifferent. So we need to see love shown before we feel it. And what's the solution? Paul gives us a solution here. What is it? He says God lets us see his love. In verse 8, it says God shows his love for us. Do you know that God knows you? He knows you. He knows me. He knows exactly who we are and where we've been struggling and where we're standoffish with him and where we're shut down or indifferent with him. He knows all of that. He sees when reading the Bible is like a labor and we drift along the currents of social media instead. And he sees when our prayer life doesn't stretch beyond occasionally asking for something that we want into adoration, into confession, into thanksgiving. He knows when our hearts have grown cold and need to be warmed by the joy of relationship with him again. So how can we be sure? Paul shows us two things. He says God shows his love for us, and there are two things. One of them is in part of the passage right before this in verse 5. And I'm going to talk about that now, and I'll read it to you. And the second is in this passage. But there are two main ways, not the only ways, but main ways that God certifies. He makes us sure of his love. So I'd like to talk about that. I need to ask somebody for a drink of water, if I could. Thanks, Steve. Verse 5, just before this, says this, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to clear up a couple of things, and I'm going to tell you what that means. The first thing is this. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to anyone who believes in the gospel. Steve, thank you. I'll save the rest. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to all believers. And so it's not possible to have right relationship with God and not have the Holy Spirit. That's point one. And if you go back through this chapter, you'll see that. And you study, and I can recommend some ways to study that, but you'll see that. We can't do that right now. The first thing is that. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit was given to us at a particular time, namely at our conversion, when we were justified. You'll see that in that passage as well. So we get the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, here's the third thing, and this is what I want to unpack for us. This is what assures us, and it's important. It's important that you experience this and I experience this. Having been given to us, one of the Holy Spirit's distinctive ministries is to pour out God's love into our hearts, is to pour it out so that we experience it deeply. The apostle writes here, it's not the outpouring. A lot of people confuse this with the Spirit at Pentecost. But this is not the outpouring of the Spirit, but the outpouring of God's love through the Spirit. Do you understand the difference? So Christians have the Spirit, but there's a sense in which we deepen in our experience of his presence and the joy of his presence. It's like a cloudburst on a parched countryside. What the Holy Spirit does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. This is very similar to Paul's later statement that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. You see that? So one of the things that John, I was reading John Stott on this. John Stott is a famous pastor. He's no longer alive. I got to meet him in the, when did I get to meet him? Mid-2000 period, right? That decade. But he writes this. He says, it may be appropriate, thinking about this verse, it may be appropriate at this point to refer to the teaching of some Puritan theologians popularized in the last century by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was also a pastor in England, that the outpouring of God's love in the heart, which they also identified as sealing of the Spirit, is an experience subsequent to regeneration and given only to some. And Lloyd-Jones says this, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. But you can be a Christian without having the love of God shed abroad in your heart. All Christians have not had this experience, but it is open to all, and all Christians should have it. Lloyd-Jones goes on to cite examples from the 18th and 19th centuries of well-known evangelical leaders who described how God's love seemed to come in wave after wave until they were melted under the glory of it. Another example from history that's interesting to me of this same kind of thing, a real experience of God's presence and love, is from Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematician in the 17th century. He was a physicist. He was an inventor. He invented one of the first sort of computers, adding machines, and he was a writer. He was also a Christian philosopher, and so he was very eloquent. He was known for his wordsmithing. He was known for the way that he could handle himself, but this is what he wrote. He says, the year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, thy God shall be my God. The world forgotten and everything except God. He can only be found by the ways taught in the Gospels. Greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. Have you experienced that? All Christians, if you've come to Christ, if you've come to believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior through the work that he's done on your behalf and not your own work, and you're only made right in your relationship with God through him. You have the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? Stott comments on all of that. He says, you know, now is not my purpose to deny that such post-conversion, deeper, richer, fuller experience of God's love are authentic, for they are well documented in Christian biographies. And indeed, I think I myself know from experience what it is on occasion to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There are Christians who have testified in their biographies that they've experienced so much of God's joy that they had to ask him to stop. Stop, God. You're too great for me. And I'm too unable to take that all in. It's too wondrous. It's too glorious. It's too loving. Your love is so deep. You're going to break me if you show me any more of it. Stop. Please stay your hand. Now, I'm not saying this is the everyday experience, but have you experienced something like that? It's available to you. God loves you, and he wants to interact with you in his presence, in his peace, and in his power. So that's the first way God shows his love. Go back and read verse 5, which says again, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, the second way God shows us his love, we're going to get to shortly, but it's important to see that God shows us his love in the presence. God shows us his love in the presence, and in the present, and that happens a little bit before our verse today. And without that, the second way that he shows us his love, which we'll tackle, won't make any sense. It won't make any sense to you. If you and I are shown God's love in the present, at the very least, it means beginning to experience what we're shown, right? It only makes sense. When you are in the presence of someone you love and who loves you, we don't just sit there and think about that person and think about the love that they have for us and sort of categorize it and just articulate it to ourselves in our head. No, we experience their presence. We talk with them. We enjoy their company. We're enamored. As Lloyd Jones said, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, but you can be a Christian without having the love of God shed abroad in your heart. All Christians have not had this experience, but it's open to you. It really is. It's open to you. And you should have it. So what I want you to do is order your week. And I'm going to order my week. And let's do this together. And let's make sure that we have some time to spend with God and to just listen to him. Just be in his presence. Not learning about him, but learning from him. Right? He shows us his love right now through his Spirit. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing and the last thing we'll cover, oh my word, and we have to do it quickly, is verse 8. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's the thing. We really only know the love and the friendship of somebody by what it costs to be our friend, to love us. A simple example that's maybe overly basic, but for example, if you come into my house and you break one of my electric guitars, okay, and I say, you know what, it's all right, don't worry about it. It's actually a pretty easy fix. There's a luthier guy that I know will do it for about $40, and I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And you don't pay me the $40. I just take care of it. You might say something like, well, he's pretty easygoing about the damage that I did to his guitar. That's generous of him. But if you came in and you found out that the guitar that you broke is a vintage Stratocaster that's valued at $100,000, and that the cost to repair the damage is much more than you can pay or I can pay, then that $40 with a local guitar repair guy, it's much greater than that, right? And I still say, it's all right. Don't worry about it. I'll cover that. I'll take care of the cost. You'd be overwhelmed at the personal cost I'm enduring on behalf of our friendship, right? I don't have such a Stratocaster, so don't. My point is this, is that it's always that way with love that we're shown. We're shown the greatest love, and that greatest love always costs us something. Marriage is a great example. It's one thing for a wife to hear a husband say, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm going to try to be more present after work. I want to get my head out of the day, and I want to talk with you. And I'll be there, and I'll be present, and we'll talk about your day, and I'll be in the relationship, right? It's another thing to say that, and he tries for a couple days and then slips right back into his old patterns, right? It doesn't cost a lot. But on the other hand, it's an entirely different thing for the wife to hear the husband say, I'm sorry, I'm committed to being more present with you after work, and then works hard, even when he doesn't want to make himself available. He's making change. He's paying the cost. And you see it. Don't you? Don't we see it? Doesn't it make sense? She can see that it costs him more in this case, but it also communicates more. It communicates love. And so when we love each other and we're willing to own the cost of that love, we begin to show evidence of the depth of love that we're shown. Paul says, the solution for this, to know the way that we know that God loves us, the way that we're certain, is that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still sinners. Have you ever had to love somebody who's really difficult to love, who you even dislike, who is even doing you wrong? We were talking about in my home meeting this week, our Wednesday night home meeting, we're talking about, or maybe it was last time we met, but we're talking about a guy. There was a guy who sat down with me at one point and said, it was a colleague, and said, you know, I've actually targeted you. I've been going behind closed doors with people who matter in your life and your career, and I've been slandering you, and I've been defaming you. And I knew that was going on. It was about 2 or 3 year period, and it was very hard to endure. And I kept thinking of the verse in those times of love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And you know, although it was hard, it was some of the hardest stuff professionally I've had to endure, that in the act of loving him, I grew to love him myself, even though he was meaning wrong to me. so that when it, his disposition, his sinfulness started to spill out towards other people and they started to feel it, they started to slander him back, and I stood up for him and I treated him as somebody who had potential of being redeemed in Christ, who had the hope of the gospel, the same hope that I have, that he's not far enough removed from that. There's a powerful love that comes over when you have to love your enemy and you have to pray for those who persecute you. There's a humility where you come to the end of yourself and you rely only on God. Don't you see the humility that God has had with us? Why we were still sinners. In other words, why we were still resisting him. Why we were still against him. He died for us. Look at the gospel. The reason you can come into God's presence today and be called a son or a daughter of the living God with assurance and confidence, the way that you can be healthy as a Christian, the way that you can know his love is sure, the experience of the Holy Spirit. But you, that Spirit shows you that Jesus being cast out so that you could be brought in, being excluded so that you could be included, being judged so that you could be accepted. There's certainty there. There's hope there. And there's joy and peace in believing there. God assures us with it with his Spirit, and he assures us with it as we go back and we ponder and we think about and we taste the wonder of his love through what he's done. Look at that. Look at that as we come to the table. Look back. Look back at everything he's done. Experience him in the presence and look future. Look towards the future where he'll wipe away every tear that you have and make all things new. We have a brilliant salvation. God wants to be with you in that. He wants you to experience that, and you can through him. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your love. Too often do we ignore it? Do we think about you instead of be with you? Do we look at your promises instead of experience the lavishness of them through your presence with us? Bring your cross, your sacrifice, your love to mind daily. You enrich us, Lord. And the other things that we try to take our meaning and our security and our significance from impoverish us. You're an embarrassment of riches. We want to enjoy that. And we're thankful that through your Spirit we can, and through the truth of the gospel we can, here and now. Be with us as we continue to worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.